This time of the year, many people are thinking about giving gifts. Of course, a lot of us are also thinking about receiving gifts. We kind of like that side better sometimes. But the Scriptures teach us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And God set the example for us regarding that. And God wants us to give like He gave. So when we give gifts, whether it's at Christmas time, or whether it's a birthday, or whether it's just because, or whether it's a romantic gift, or whether it's a gift to a loved one, or whether it's a gift of charity, or whatever the gift is, whenever we're giving gifts, we need to think about what the Bible teaches us about giving. Now, a lot of the Scriptures that we're going to look at obviously are going to make reference to our giving like we just had with our offering, our collection in the worship time. And some are going to have reference to that. However, the principles behind the way we give regarding our worship to God and giving during the assembly, those same principles are going to apply whenever we're giving and whatever we're giving. And so we want to look at some of those things as we consider that God wants us to give like He gave. First of all, God wants us to give a prepared gift. That's what God did. God didn't just all of a sudden jump up and say, now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to give something when you weren't planning it ahead. There's nothing wrong with spontaneously giving someone a gift of some kind. However, when we give, we want to plan it. We want to prepare for it. We want to put some thought into it. And this, we think about the gifts that we've received from others. Many times, the gifts that are most meaningful to us are those gifts where someone has really thought long and hard about, well, what would this person like best? How can I best please them and make them feel good by giving them this gift? And it's the same way with God. God thought, what do we need the most? And that's when He sent His Son, of course. He knew what we needed most. What would be the most important gift He could give us, and that's what He gave us. Of course, the Bible also teaches us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every one comes from Him. So all of the good and perfect gifts, all the beautiful gifts that we've received throughout our lifetime from Him are wonderful things. And we should be grateful for each and every one of them. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, and here again, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about giving to the work of the Lord, to the work of the church. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, so that there are no gatherings when I come. He says, prepare it. Plan ahead. You know I'm coming. I'm going to get your collection, and I'm going to take it to Jerusalem for the needy saints there. So be prepared. Don't wait till the last minute and go, oh, wait, hold on, let me see if I've got any. Oh, well, here's a quarter. I got a quarter in here. And that's certainly true of our giving in the church. We know that the first day of the week is going to roll around and that we need to be prepared to give. But there are many other things, many other times that we need to prepare to give. Some of us have a bad habit about waiting till the very last minute to prepare and to get gifts. And and sometimes then the shipping is slow and they wind up not making it on time. And we get into big trouble with our friends and family members and boyfriends and girlfriends and husbands and wives get into all sorts of trouble because they didn't prepare. They didn't plan ahead. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. As you've purposed, as you've planned, as you've prepared to do. And again, of course, this is referring to our giving in the church, but not just that. Have you ever found yourself feeling a little greedy? You maybe bought a gift for someone or planned to buy a gift for someone that was a certain price. or it was a certain amount of something. And then as the day grew closer, you had some other thing that came up, and maybe you spent some of that money on something else. Or maybe you bought, you know, a whole package of something, whole box of something, and you thought, well, you know, they wouldn't miss a couple. And so you took a, we wouldn't do things like that, would we? And yet sometimes people do. And people do that very thing with God. They say, well, you know, I'm going to give, you know, 10% of my income, or I'm going to give 5%, or I'm going to give 15%, or whatever. And then they change their mind sometimes and decide, you know, I'm going to go out to dinner Saturday night instead, and then I won't have that money to give Sunday. And they're not preparing. Which brings us to the second part of that. Give your promised gift. That's what God did. God promised to send the world a Savior. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, 15 through 16 up in there, He promised that there was going to be a child of the woman that was going to bruise the serpent's head. He said, that's going to happen, that's coming. He promised it. And then all through the Old Testament, through the prophets, He made more and more promises about this gift that He was going to give. And when it finally came, it was the gift that He had promised. He didn't back down and say, you know, I was going to give you that, but that's really way too extravagant. I've changed my mind. I'm going to send you something else instead. He didn't do that. You know, it's interesting. The premillennial doctrine kind of carries that idea with it, even though not with the gift itself. But they basically say in that doctrine that, well, Jesus came to bring God's kingdom into the world and to establish it, but the people rejected Him and they crucified Him, so He wasn't able to do that, and He had to leave, and He just kind of set up the church in the place of the kingdom for a little while, and when He comes back, then He'll establish His kingdom. Really? So you're saying God backed down on the promise that He made? He didn't give the gift He promised to give? What kind of God do you serve? The one I serve promised to give us what He gave us. He didn't back down. He didn't change it at the last minute and say, oh, well, this isn't working out the way I thought it would. An omniscient, all-powerful God gives the gift that He says He's going to give. Well, we make promises sometimes. Now, I understand, as human beings, we need to be careful about the promises we do make. But when we do make a promise, we need to stick to it. And it's not always easy, and it's not always pleasant. The Old Testament says, blessed is the man who vows to his own hurt. So he makes a vow, and he keeps it even if he wishes he hadn't made that vow. You ever made a promise to somebody? And then later you wish, wow, I wish I hadn't said I'd do that, or whatever it was. I wish I hadn't made that promise. But you promised. So you keep the promise anyway. If we promise a gift, we need to give that gift. Even if it's, we talked about earlier, a prepared gift, a purposed gift. If it's purposed in our mind, this is what I'm going to give, then we need to stick to that, because that's, in essence, when we make a plan and prepare and purpose in our minds and in our hearts, we're making a promise to ourselves that that's what we're going to give. Now, sometimes we don't think much of breaking the promises we make to ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, those promises are important to keep too. If we promise that we're going to do something, even if it's just in our own mind, and especially if it's between us and God, and we've said, you know, thought to, well, you know, I'm going to do this for God, or I'm going to do that. We need to keep that promise. We need to give that gift that we promised we would give. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, again, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Give like you planned to give. Keep the plan. Follow the plan. Do what you said you would do. 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 10 through 11 says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. You have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. In other words, keep your promise. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you've had. Now, the indication here to the church at Corinth was that a year earlier, Paul had talked to them about the needs of the needy saints. And they had said, oh yeah, we'll help with that. We'll give. And maybe they even set aside a certain amount or something like that. I don't know that they promised an amount. But they did say, hey, we're going to do that. A year ago, they were excited. They wanted to do it. And now as he's about to come to get the gift, he said, now remember, last year you said you were going to do this. Don't back out now. You do it. Perform the doing of it, the King James says. Just like there was a readiness back then, let there be a performance of it. Do what you said you were going to do. Now it's easy for us to say, well, things changed. Well, I had this expense I wasn't expecting come up, or I had this happen, or whatever. Yeah, I know. And we all struggle with that from time to time. But when we've promised, we need to keep that promise. We need to do what we said we would do. And that's what Paul encourages the church at Corinth to do. Also in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 2 and 3, I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to those of Macedonia, that Achaia, that's where Corinth was, Achaia was already a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. So Paul went around telling other churches, hey, that church back there in Corinth, they're ready to give. They want to help with this situation. And so now he's saying then, he says, yeah, I've sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. So that as I said, you will be ready. Now he wants them to be ready now because he's been telling everybody, hey, these folks are going to do something. And then he doesn't want to be made a fool of after they said they were going to do it, and he's been telling people they were going to do it. You ever been in that boat where somebody said they were going to do something? And so you tell, oh yeah, you know, so-and-so's going to do something. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. And then if that person doesn't follow through, it makes you look like a liar, doesn't it? Because you were telling everybody that this thing was going to get done. That's a dangerous situation to be in. And Paul was in that situation because the Corinthians had promised they were going to do it. And he wanted to make sure they did. Then in Acts 5, 1 through 5. Here we have, of course, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and most of us are familiar with that. Barnabas had sold some land and given it to the church. Ananias and Sapphira saw not the good that was done with the money that he gave, not the goodness in his heart that prompted him to give, but Ananias and Sapphira saw that people honored Barnabas because of what he did. Now, there's nothing wrong with honoring somebody who's done something good. The Bible says, honor to whom honor is due. The church hadn't done anything wrong. Barnabas hadn't done anything wrong. But Ananias and Sapphira saw the accolades that he was receiving. And they decided, hey, you know what? We got a piece of land over here. We can sell it. And then we can give the money to the church. And then we'll get that praise that Barnabas was getting. Now, that in and of itself wasn't the bad part even. The worst part of it was, of course, what did they do? They sold it for one amount, gave the church less than that amount, but lied about it and said they were giving the whole amount. Now, is there anything wrong with deciding, hey, I'm gonna sell my car and I get $4,000 for my used car and I'm gonna give the church $1,000 of it? Is that wrong? No. And I'm gonna keep the other $3,000. That's not wrong. But if I say, hey, I'm gonna sell my car and I'm gonna give all the money to the church, and then I sell it for $4,000 and give $1,000 to the church. What did I do? I lied. And some people do that. I was talking to somebody yesterday about charities. And they were talking about some of the different charities that they sent money to these different charities and then found out that like 5 cents out of every dollar they sent actually went to the thing that that they were promoting. In fact, it's an uncle of mine. In fact, he was talking about the Wounded Warrior Project. Everybody, oh, Wounded Warrior Project, helping out the soldiers. That's a good thing. He said we used to give money to them, but he said, you know what happened? They took that money that we were sending, and right over here next to my property, they bought a big piece of property for hunting, but they won't let any of the soldiers go hunting on it. The big executives go hunting on it. The people that we were trying to help didn't get to take advantage of the money that we gave for that project. It didn't work out right. And he said, we found out they're not even giving like a penny out of every dollar actually goes to a wounded soldier. He's like, that's just wrong. We quit giving to them. That kind of thing can happen. And that's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira did. They were saying, can you imagine them making the sale? Hey, look, there's some needy folks. I know we're asking a lot for this land, but there's some needy folks and they really need some help and we're going to give this money. Can you imagine that end of it? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us about that end of it, but I can just picture these, as shady as these folks are, they were pumping up the price on the other end, and then when they got it, they decided to keep some of it. Now, Peter tells them, look, it was your land. You didn't have to sell it in the first place. And when you did sell it, you didn't have to give the church any of the money. You could have kept it all for yourself. It was yours. You see, the Bible teaches private property rights. It's yours. You own it. You can do what you want with it. But he said, what you've done is you've lied about it. Because you've said you're doing something that you're not doing. You've promised to do something, and then that's not what you were doing. And so that's a problem for us anytime that happens. And then, of course, like God, we need to give a perfect gift. Now, we say, wait a minute. I'm a human being. I'm not perfect. How could I give a perfect gift? Well, obviously, we're not going to be able to give a gift to the level of perfection that Jesus was, the gift that God gave. We're never going to measure up to that. But we can give completely and wholly and give in the way that the Bible teaches us to give, and that will make our gift perfect. Listen to what he says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. So there's step one. Give like you've purposed in your heart, and then follow through with it and do what you said you'd do. Not grudgingly, so don't have a grumpy attitude about it, feeling like, well, God's stealing this away from me, or whoever I'm giving this gift to is like snatching it out of my hand and can't believe they don't really deserve it, but I got to give it to them. You ever feel that way about something? Maybe like a tip? I feel that way about a gratuity. Now, I love to tip people. I love to give a tip at a restaurant, especially when I've had good service. And I love to give more than the expected amount. That's wonderful to be able to do. But I feel kind of grudging about it when they charge me, well, there's an 18% gratuity. And one of the things I always say is, you know, you cheated yourself. I might have given you 20 or 25%, but because you said you're going to charge me 18%, I'm going to give you your 18% and you can have it, but I'm not happy about it. I'm happy when I give a tip, but when I'm told you got to give this amount of dollars, that doesn't make me so happy anymore. It's then done grudgingly sometimes, isn't it? You ever felt that way about something? Like you just had to do it and it wasn't pleasant and you didn't want to, but you got to anyway. That's not a fun way to get. You don't benefit from it. Now the other person still gets the gift, but you don't get the joy of giving. Remember, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But we get cheated out of the blessing if we're giving grudgingly, and it's not a perfect gift then. But notice he goes on, or of necessity. So not because we have to give it. God loves a cheerful giver. When we give cheerfully, and we give what we've promised we'd give, and we're happy to do it, that's when there's a perfect gift being given. The person who receives it benefits, we benefit, everybody gets blessed, and it's a wonderful experience. That's when it's a perfect gift. Then we need to also realize that we need to give a priceless gift. That's what God did, isn't it? Can you try to put a dollar amount on Jesus' sacrifice? How much would that be worth? Can't even begin. I think somebody told me that the whole worth of the entire globe is something like $80 trillion right now. $80 trillion. And if you had every one of those dollars, it wouldn't be enough to pay for Christ, would it? It's a priceless gift. In fact, every single soul is that much. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And that's the gift that God gave us, was the redemption of our soul. The salvation of the soul. That can't be put in dollars and cents. There's nothing in this whole world. In fact, everything in this whole world does not compare to that one valuable thing. We see this in Acts 3 and verse 6. The beggar was begging for money from Peter and John as they're going to the temple. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you." And then he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Here was a crippled man who was unable to walk, and Peter healed him. Can you put a price tag on that? You know, it's an interesting thing that's often said, is that people in our society especially, I suppose it happens in all societies, but in our society especially, it says people ruin their health chasing wealth. And then, when they've lost their health, they'll give all their wealth to try to regain that health. Of course, often, you can't. You can't get it back once it's lost. It's gone. But here this man had the opportunity to get back what had been lost. He was crippled, and now he's whole, and he can rise up and walk. That was a priceless gift. No, Peter didn't have any money, but do you think this fellow was happier? Now, I'll be honest with you. I know some folks in today's world that are so happy being on disability and getting a check every month that they wouldn't want to get healed if they could. But that's not normal, and that's not the way it was back then. There was no disability check. If you were disabled, you had to beg for the charity of other people and the generosity of other people's hearts, or you were just out of luck and you'd starve. So they didn't have that incentive to stay in that condition. But even that, to have your health back, whatever health problem you might have, even when we just got a cold and we're miserable and we're sneezing and coughing and blowing our nose, and you know, and it's even if that's all it is, we still, how much would we pay? How much do people pay? And of course, there's not really anything they can do about a cold. You can kind of take some aspirins and take you some NyQuil or whatever to try to ease the suffering, but you know, it's going to run its course, and then you know, you'll get over it. But wow, how much would people pay? How much do people pay to try to get their health back? It's a priceless gift. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 12 through 13, Paul says, "For the administration of this service not only supplied the need of the saints, but it's abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." So he's saying, what you gave some money, and the money that you're giving is causing people to give thanks to God. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing when that happens. And then he goes on to say, "While the experiment of this ministry, they glorify God for your subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution to them and to all men. Now you think about that for a minute. Here is what he's saying. Look, this gift was priceless. They're thanking God, they're glorifying God, and it's showing that you are in subjection to the gospel of Christ. You can't put a price tag on that. You can't buy that. And yet this gift that they gave was able to accomplish this. It was a priceless gift. The fifth and final thing that we want to notice this morning is that you need to give a personal gift. Probably this is one that we've gotten away from so much in our society. So many times, we've gotten to the point where, you know, it's like, I don't know what they want. Give them a Walmart gift card or give them an Amazon gift card and, you know, then let them pick out what they want. Now, honestly, on some I kind of like that because I like to be able to pick out what I want. But when you give a personal gift, when somebody has thought about you and they've thought about what you'd like and they put, and especially, you know, a lot of people look down on a homemade gift, but there are a lot of homemade gifts that are wonderful things. Some of the best gifts I ever received were homemade. Now, that's not to say that it's wrong to give somebody that Walmart gift card or, you know, to just give them a little money to help. You know, a lot of times, I know sometimes somebody's in the hospital or something, somebody, you know, give them some quarters for the snack machine, you know, because they're sitting in the hospital with their family waiting, and here's a roll of quarters. That's a nice gift. It's a thoughtful gift. It's not real personal, but it's thoughtful because, hey, you know, now of course, the machines take credit cards, but you know, it used to be that if you didn't have some change, you were just going to be hungry sitting there in the hospital waiting for somebody who was sick. And so you'd think about something like that. Sometimes though, those homemade gifts, those special gifts, those personalized gifts, our family has an ornament exchange where we exchange ornaments every year, and it's kind of saddened me the last several years how it's changed. When we first started it, the idea was everybody makes an ornament and brings it and then they have the exchange. It's turned into everybody buys an ornament and they bring it and they exchange it. And it's just not the same. We've got hanging on our tree, we've got a little straw hat with cotton balls on it to make it look like a snowman face that somebody made. And it was cute, and that was neat. And, you know, at one time we had, they were just made out of paper, so they didn't last very long. They got torn up, but we had somebody, they took their foot and made like a reindeer face, and then they used their hands to make the antlers, you know, and that was cute. And it was, you know, little kids, some of the kids in the family made those, and it had their name on it, and the year they made it, and that was neat. Somebody took an old CD and painted a wintry scene on it because they were artistic like that. And that was cool to have that hanging on the tree. And now, you know, we get the ornaments that we could go to Hallmark or down to Walmart and buy or whatever. And it's not quite the same. Love those homemade ones. The personal nature of those made a difference. God could have given anything to us, but he gave the most personal thing he could give, his own son. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable, the King James says service, some translations say act of worship. This is our offering to God. Just like in the Old Testament times, they sacrificed an animal, gave it as an offering to God. Well, we don't do that anymore, do we? We offer up ourselves. We offer up our lives to God. How much more personal than that can you get? However, some of us don't want to get that personal. So we'll offer God a little bit of our time, a little bit of our money, little bit of our energy, and that's it. That's enough. But that's not what God wants. God gave us the best of heaven, and He wants us to give Him the best of ourselves. Fully, completely, totally turn ourselves over to Him. Sacrifice ourselves for Him. Not necessarily to die, but to live. To live a life of service to Him. And then Philippians 4:15-18, Paul says, "You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." He said, "You were the only church that supported me." You know how many churches it many times takes to support a missionary work. You know, every church helps some. A couple $100 here, $300 there, $100 there, $50 there, and it adds up, and they get enough to do their mission work. But he says, when it started out, you were the only ones. You were giving me everything I got, all the support that I was getting. He says, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and again, so you two times, you sent to help me when I had a need. In verse 17 he says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound on your account." He says, "I have all and I abound. I am full and I've received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." When we give to help missionaries, that's a sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. When we help spread the word, however we do that, it's going to be pleasing to God. It's like a sweet smell to Him. But He tells them, "Look, I'm not doing this because I want to get some benefit from it. You're the one that's going to benefit from this." As we conclude, a fellow by the name of Howard Hendricks said, "My wife and I once dined with a rich man from a blue blood Boston family. And I asked him, 'How in the world did you grow up in the midst of all of this wealth and not be consumed by materialism?' His answer was simple. He said, 'My parents taught us that everything in our home was either an idol or a tool.'" So how do you view your possessions? How do you view the things that God has blessed you with? Do you worship and serve them like idols? Or do you use them as tools to help you grow closer to God and to help you spread His gospel further? If you've never given yourself to God, you need to do that today. If you're not a Christian, become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that He lived and died for you and rose again, what are you waiting for? Give your life over to the One who gave His life for you. Repent of your sins, confess Him as the Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away and start a new life. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've been holding yourself back, maybe you haven't sacrificed yourself fully to Christ and to His Father. Maybe you've not given as you planned, not given as you promised. You see, when we were baptized, we promised all of thee and none of self. But sometimes along the way, we kind of say, "Well, now that all of thee thing, that's a little too far. How about mostly you, but I'll keep a little for myself. I'm going to block off certain portions of my heart and mind, and I'm not going to let you in there, God. I'm going to keep those separate." Maybe time to open up some doors, to let Jesus fully into your lives, and to let Him have full control over your lives. If you have a need to respond to the invitation at this time, please do so as we stand and as we sing.